Are you guys having a good time this morning? Can you give a round of applause to Michael for just helping us out? It's really been awesome. Thank you, Michael. This has been really special for us. And I don't know if you know, but we're in this series going through the Psalms. And today we really wanted to talk about the idea of praise. So just to be able to have some extended time talking through what the Psalms can tell us about praise, this has been really meaningful to actually get to experience that together. So thank you for being willing to adapt your schedules for some of you and to be willing to kind of move around your seats so we could do this together. Because praise is an incredible thing, but it's also a little bit complicated. Throughout this series in the Psalms, we've gone through a couple different Psalms that express a lot of different emotions. I mean, we started with a Psalm of lament and the emotions of grief that get kind of brought together when a bunch of people grieve over something together. We talked about celebration. We talked about God's power. And these are all things that you see in the Psalms, and the Psalms give us language to express these things. And today I want to talk about, for kind of the end of this series, the idea of praise. Now, there are a lot of psalms that we sometimes call psalms of praise. The one we're actually going to look at today may or may not fall in that category, depending on who you ask. Eugene Peterson, I'm going to talk about him a little bit, but in one of his books, he kind of talked about a conversation he had with someone, and he mentioned how most of the psalms are psalms of praise, and the person he was talking to said, "I don't know, I think most of the psalms are psalms of complaining, personally." When you read the psalms, you get that sense, right? The person who's writing it, they have something that's on their heart, something that's not right, and so there's a complaint they're presenting before God. Not in all of them, but in a lot of them. And yet somehow, those very psalms, over the course of the verses, they funnel back towards some sort of praise. And how is it that that happens in our human experience? When real life happens, things that we don't understand, don't even like, yet somehow we can come back together weekly on Sunday mornings, throughout our week, in little pockets on the side, to express to God that we believe He is good and He is powerful. But praise isn't necessarily intuitive. In fact, really, if this isn't something you're used to, if this is your first time in a church, for instance, praise is probably even a little bit uncomfortable. There's something unnatural about it. And it should probably cause us to pause for just a moment. I mean, I remember having a conversation with one of my junior high students years ago. And as I started this conversation, he was really panicked. Like, he had a really serious look on his face. Something was really, really wrong. And I started to ask him, what's wrong? And he said, "I don't think I want to go to heaven." Well, that's new. Okay, so unpack that for me. And what it turned out to be for him was, in his mind, based on something he just read in Revelation, heaven was going to be a 24-hour-long, 7-days-a-week church service. And for this 10-year-old boy, that was a little bit more than he was prepared to embrace, right? And so heaven seemed very difficult, because how does anyone do that for that long? I also remember even when I was a junior high, one of the things I kind of had to reckon with was this. Like, it seemed to me that when I looked at this God who commands his people to praise, that there was something, I'll just say it, arrogant about that. Why on earth does this being need our praise so much? Is he insecure? Is there something about God that just, you know, isn't complete until he has our praise? Like, what's the deal there? Why? Why has God asked that of us? And so these are all the things that kind of float around when we're talking about praise. And so rightly, we kind of have to talk about these things a little bit, because praise is counterintuitive. It isn't the way that we as humans in our fallen world naturally operate. But we're going to give it a go, and we're going to use Psalm 8 to help us. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 8. It will, however, be on the screen, so you can just look up there too. And we're going to just start in Psalm 8, verse 1. And this is the very first thing that you see after kind of the little tag at the top. It says, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Now, one of the things we have to remember when we're looking at the Psalms is that we are dealing with Hebrew poetry. I've said this before, I'll say it again, but when we are dealing with Hebrew poetry and we're trying to read it in English, we're just going to miss some things. It's going to happen because we don't understand the nuances of the language. And actually, in Hebrew poetry, Hebrew words, they don't have quite as expansive a vocabulary as we do. So a lot of times, those words have multiple meanings. And you can throw one word in there, it can have 5 or 6 ideas tied to it, and our poor English translators have to pick like one and then show it for us. And one of the things that gets a little bit weird is sometimes things almost seem repetitive. Like in this case, "Lord, our Lord," that feels completely absurd to us. And it's just because we're trying to deal with the Hebrew. See, there's a problem. That first "Lord" is actually a different word than the second one. They're completely different words in Hebrew. But we have a problem in how we talk about it. I'm going to throw up this next screen here. I'm going to replace the first word, Lord, with these letters, YHWH, or in Hebrew, be Yod Heh Vav Heh. This is what we call the Tetragrammaton. This is the name of God given in Exodus. And the name of God was so weighty. I mean, you remember the Ten Commandments, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. The name of God was so weighty that when they would read these letters in Hebrew, the Hebrew equivalent for it, they would not pronounce them because they did not want to use the name of the Lord in vain. They didn't want to do something as powerful as taking this powerful name of the Lord and just abuse it. So it'd be written on the page, but they would say a different word entirely. And so now our English translators are trying to help us figure that out because really you've got two different names for God or for Lord right there in front of you. And so some of your Bibles, if you're using the Bibles that are in front of you in the pews, they just have Lord in lowercase capital letters and then Lord in like normal letters. And that's kind of what they do. And it sounds weird, it sounds repetitive, but this is because in Hebrew there's this long-standing tradition of the awe of God. And Eugene Peterson, he wrote a translation of the Bible called The Message, and he recognized that for us, we're willing to use the word God more fluidly. And so he will actually translate it as God our Lord, because for us, we just don't have that same thing. But the point is this, we have this incredibly majestic God, so majestic that even saying his name should be done with great care, because his power and his majesty is incomprehensible. And God has made his glory known. That's what happens in the rest of the verse there. It says that you have set your glory in the heavens. God has made his glory known to us. We can see it. We can see it in creation itself. We can see the power and the wonder of God. And it's this power and that wonder that brings us into this place to praise. So what does that start to look like? Well, this next verse is another one that's really hard to translate, but it is my favorite verse in Psalm 8. And so this is how this goes. Psalm 8, verse 2, it translated just one possible way is this. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, the praise of children and infants usually isn't theologically accurate. Children and infants haven't quite gotten all the grasp of God that say, we have if we've been around for a little while. In fact, they probably can't even get real words out. But there's something that's so powerful. See, when children and infants, they live their lives dependent on something. And in that dependency and that trust, they know there's something beyond themselves, and so even their murmurings are powerful. This is how the Message translates it, and it's totally loose. This is not a good literal translation, but I love the spirit behind it. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemies' talk and silence atheist babble. It's a little bit more aggressive than I would probably choose for a translation. But here's what he's trying to communicate. That even in this state of lack of knowledge, of imperfection, but this innocence, this state of total dependence, praise to God is powerful. And even in those who don't fully understand what they're doing, it speaks more than sort of the intellectual circlings of people who don't understand the right place of God. And it's through this praise that we see that real power happens. Because our praise isn't powerful by itself. The words that we sing to God, the words that we have sung to God today, they aren't powerful by themselves. We cannot compel God to do anything. In fact, that's one of the reasons why most people were surprised God gave his name at all. Back in that time and place, for a God to give you their name would almost give you control over that deity. Most other sects would keep the name of their deity secrets because they didn't want that deity to be kind of abused, if you will. But God gave his name freely because you can't compel God to do anything. Your praises don't make God do anything at all. In fact, one of the ways you can translate God's name is to say, I am, as in, I am who I am. This is kind of how he phrased it in Exodus. You can't change God. Knowing his name doesn't change anything. But these praises have power because they help us understand our right position in the world. So I shared a little bit about my and Kristen's story earlier in this series and how we recently went through a miscarriage. What I didn't tell you at the time because it's premature, and what most of you now know through social media is that we are expecting again, as well as entering into the foster care system. And all these things are happening at the same time because we couldn't quite know when we were going to get pregnant again. So like a lot of baby things are happening for me at one time. And to be honest, I haven't spent most of my life around children, really. So this is all new for me. Not nearly as new for Kristen, but it's new for me. We've spent some of this last week in foster care training, trying to think through like how it is that children actually function and think. A lot of our friends now are new parents. We're trying to set up our house so that that's friendly to them when they come by. All these things are new for me. I don't understand it. In fact, we used to have this joke that our parenting strategy was going to be when we had a baby that Kristen would take care of the child until they're 10 years old, then I would step in. Because then I can actually talk to them. We're not going to do that. But trying to understand how infants, how toddlers, they think, it's difficult because it's not completely cohesive yet. They're still forming, and yet, in their formation, they understand more about God than many of us do. And when they utter those praises, it has power because God is powerful. And the reason praise is so significant, really, is because it puts us in a right relationship with the powerful God of the universe. On our own, we can do so little. But when we understand the power of God, well, everything changes. Now, this should cause us to pause just a little bit, because if we actually do understand just how powerful God is, then it creates some other questions, namely, why on earth would God bother with us? And this is where the psalm goes. In verse 3, you get this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set into place. And in verse 4, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. For all of God's power, why does he pay attention to us at all? See, when I was dealing with this idea of an arrogant God, I was totally misunderstanding the nature of who God is. I had it entirely backwards. The question isn't, why does God want our praise so badly? The question really is, why on earth does he bother with our praises at all? We are nothing in the grand scheme of the universe. We're dirt, or so we should seem in the right positioning of things. Is only God who gives us any status beyond dirt, as we'll see in a minute. But as humans, we don't even deserve to have an audience with the Lord of the universe. So it's completely backwards to think of God as arrogant, needing our praise. The awe-inspiring thing is that God will pay attention to our praise at all. And that is what we call grace. Grace that this incredibly big God would make space for us to be in relationship with him. And when we praise for God, we do, we praise to his name for God. But there's incredible grace that he receives it at all, that he takes it and cherishes it, because now we have a relationship with him and we never deserve that, never. But in our praise, in our correct understanding of who we are in relation to God, relationship forms. Left to our own devices, again, praise is completely counterintuitive. We tend towards self-idolatry, which means we're trying to make ourselves gods. We're trying to put ourselves in the center of the universe. We're trying to organize our lives around what we want, what we need. So we move towards self-idolatry. When we come to places like this and we utter praise, we are doing a very counterintuitive act. We're saying, I am not God at all. There is the one who is deserving of my praise. And every time we come, it's a struggle at a heart level to surrender ourselves to the God who gave us the grace to sing praises in the first place. It's an incredible gift. But now the author, he knows that even though man isn't deserving, God has done something with humankind. He's given humans position. He says that in the next verse, in verse 5. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. People actually have honor. We didn't bring it to ourselves, but God gave us honor. And he gave us a role. In verse 6, it says this. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet. We have honor and we have a role. We work with God in this world. And as God is rebuilding this world, bring it back into the state of his kingdom, we get to play a part in that. That, again, my friends, is grace. It's not an obligation. is God's very gift to us. And you see the scope of it in the next couple of verses. He says, we were put in charge of all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wilds, the birds in the sky and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. All of creation, all this thing that God has built, we get to be in the restoration process with God toward this world. And that is his gift. And so I think about the junior hire who asked me about this idea of a 24/7 worship service in heaven. You know, there's something about praise when we really understand its purpose that is beautiful. I think many of us this morning experienced that. We understand why we come to this place to sing these songs, to say these things towards God. It has this beauty that cannot be contained. Now, I don't know if we will be compelled to sing 24/7 in heaven. In fact, the rest of the Bible doesn't seem to act that way. I think what we see is praise that never ceases because our whole lives are now oriented toward the God who ultimately runs everything. That we have a total right understanding of who we are with God and everything we say and do. And as much as that's a characteristic of heaven for us, those who have chosen to follow Christ, that's a characteristic of us now because we can do the same thing. Everything we say, everything we do can be done in praise of the one who gave us life. Our jobs, our tasks, however menial they may seem to us at the moment, they're utterances of praise. I tutored math for a while when I was in college, and I could have approached it one way, which is, hey, I understand math. That's kind of cool about me. I'm a really great math guy. Now I can give math to other people. That's fun. Go me. Self-idolatry, right? Or think of it this way. The God of the universe has miraculously gifted me and so many others with the ability to understand the way the universe works, to understand abstract principles like certain aspects of mathematics. Today I understand it and I get to help this other person understand it. And both of us have received this gift from God. And I get to share this gift that God has given me with this other person. And together we better understand God's world. Well, that now is praise. I didn't always do that, by the way. Because it's hard. We don't get in that mindset. But everything we do can be praise. Today we praise when we sing. Tomorrow we praise when we go to work. We praise because everything we say and do is redirected to the God who has given us everything there is. It's not a God who's arrogant. A God who needs us is a God who wants us. A God who through his grace has said, I want you to be in right relationship with me. So let's do this thing together. Let's talk about who God is, who we are. Let's sing about it. Let's pray about it. Let's shout about it. Let us be a people who never cease to praise because God, in his grace, has given us the ability to be in relationship with him now and forever. God, as we finish up today, as we sing your songs, as we give glory back to you, we do it because you have allowed us to, because you have given us this incredible gift, a gift of praise where we get to sing, we get to declare who you are, how powerful you are, and how amazing your grace is that you would allow us, nothing, to have place, to have honor before you. God, in all things, may you move us toward right relationship with you. May we never cease praising you through our words and our deeds. In your name we pray, amen.